is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. You know, I was thinking of preparing for the message today and for Easter Sunday when we focus on the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And ironically, I thought of the Super Bowl. And you wonder, why did you think of the Super Bowl? Because, you know, part of the Super Bowl, or even sometimes more interesting than the Super Bowl, is the commercials. And I remember a Doritos commercial that came to mind. I don't know if you know the one I'm thinking of. So I thought I'd show this commercial to you and see if you can pick up why I thought of resurrection when I thought of this commercial. Go ahead and go for it. Anytime. Should be off screen. Maybe I won't show it to you. I can explain it to you. Okay, while they're trying to find it, I'm going to set it up. Okay, there's this guy. He's eating Doritos on the couch of his friend's apartment. And he's watching TV. And he's got the bag and he's eating it. And his friend says, hey, if you can take care of my place, I'm going to be back next Thursday. This coming Thursday. And he goes, okay, no problem. So his friend leaves. And so you see this guy eating Doritos when he leaves, watching TV. And Then it fades into while he's still sitting there. Obviously, time has passed, and you hear the TV announcer say, "On this Thursday, you know, da 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 da." And then all of a sudden, he's like, "Oh, Thursday!" And he looks around, and the place is a disaster because you know he's had pizza here, and he's everything's up. So he goes, "Oh, and his friend also said, make sure you feed my fish and water the plants." And he looks over, and the fish is upside down, dead, and the plants are all wilted. And he's like, "Oh no!" So then he thinks for a minute, and then he takes some of the Doritos and he crumples them up and he sprinkles them onto the fish. And all of a sudden, the fish is alive, swimming around. And then he's like, hey. So he goes over to the plant and he sprinkles the crumbs on the plant. And all of a sudden, boop, the plant's full growth, flowering, very nice. And then he's like vacuuming, he's bitten up the pizza and he's cleaning up the whole apartment. And then he's like almost done and all of a sudden he's like near the mantle where there's the fireplace. And he's like just finished vacuuming. He's like, boom. And he hits this vase. Urn, and it falls onto the floor, and all the ashes fall onto the floor. And he's like, oh! And you see all the ashes there, and he looks up on the mantle. Oh, and it's right there. Okay, and I'll let you.
Hey, dude, feed the fish, water the plant. See you next Thursday.
And welcome back on this beautiful Thursday morning. Next up is the.
Grandpa, Mikey, what's he? Grandpa, I missed.
Okay. So now you know why I was thinking of resurrection when I thought of that commercial. Yeah, it's an interesting thing about Easter, isn't it, that the day, that once a year, though we actually celebrate the resurrection of Christ every single Sunday because we worship on Sunday because that's the day of the week that Jesus rose. If we were the early church, the Jews in the beginning, they worshipped on Saturdays. That was their habit. That was thousands of years of practice for the Jews, right? And the Jews became Christians, so they still worshipped on Saturdays. But then things changed when Christ rose again from the dead on a Sunday. So they changed their time of worship, Christians did, to be on Sundays. But on Easter Sunday, we celebrate the resurrection. But it's kind of an interesting thing that we celebrate something that many people don't believe. They find it unbelievable. It's unbelievable that somebody would rise from the dead. It's not something we see every day. Matter of fact, we don't see it at all. And yet, this is something that we hold to. It's unbelievable. The resurrection is the key event for us as Christians. If it did not happen, then our faith is based on what? on some words somebody said, and there's a lot of people out there that have said a lot of nice words, right? But nothing backed that up. Christ rose from the dead, and then backs up everything he said. But there are a lot of things, if you think about it, that are unbelievable in life. Things that maybe seem like they're impossible, but they still happen. They still are there. They exist. Let me just throw some pictures at you of some unbelievable things that go on. Like this. That's kind of unbelievable. And I think this must be in Japan, right? That's Japanese? Yeah, how did they do that? Is that a real tree or not? I don't know. Yeah. Next. This is an unbelievable picture. I counted. There must be 18 women perfectly lined up, all with their arms in different positions. It's pretty, 18 women. Okay, next. This is an unbelievable amount of snow. I would not want to... That's next week. Okay, yeah, next. This is an unbelievable act. This, as you can see it, it's a squirrel taking a nut out of a lady's mouth. Yeah, that's crazy. That's nuts. Okay, next. Yeah. Imagine being on the beach when you see a whale being pushed up the shore. That would be sad and unbelievable. Okay, next. This is the last one. This is cute, but it's really unbelievable if you think of how dogs and cats kind of go at each other. Well, these two obviously are good friends, right? Unbelievable. Have you ever experienced something that is unbelievable, something that you thought was never impossible, but then it still happened? Have you ever had that experience? I have. Let me tell you about it. It was when I was younger, probably a teenager, I think. Can't remember it quite exactly because this happened over a period of time when my friend that lived across the street and I, we had a lot of downtime. You know, in the summers, we never went to summer school. We had fun. We didn't go to school. We went out and did everything we could. Ride our bikes around, play out in the woods, whatever. And so one part of that was we caught frogs and toads, and we did all kinds of things to these frogs and toads, not very nice things. And one of the things that we did, and I'm not sure why we decided to do this, is we decided to bury one alive. One toad I found, it was about the size of my fist, pretty good-sized toad. And so we dug the hole. And we put the guy in there, and I held him down while he pushed in the dirt, and then we packed it down, and that was it. So we said, we'll give it about 2 days. And so after 2 days, we went back. We dug out, and I think it's over here. Yeah, I think it's there. So, and right when we were about to get the last dirt off, we got freaked out because the thing jumped out of the hole. We were like, couldn't believe it. It's still alive. How did it breathe? How did it survive? To this day, I don't know, but you could imagine we were just totally freaked out. It wasn't in that great a health, but it was still alive. And it was unbelievable. It was unbelievable. I don't know. When death comes, it's final. That's it. In our experience, death is the end of this life. So when something else happens, it surprises us. And it's hard to accept. Many of us here have experienced the death of either a loved one or a beloved pet. And I know I've preached and mentioned in my sermons before that May and I have a cat, Tiger, and he hasn't been doing too well. Well, last Sunday, he died. Yeah. He died while we were here at church. And when we went home, we found him dead on the floor. Actually, May found him. I was still here. And so... So you know the end of that story. But it's final. And I tell you, after Sunday, Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, there's this emptiness because this person that you loved or this pet that you loved isn't there. There's this hole in your life. The routines that you usually followed or you had together, that presence is not there. For example, in the morning, Tiger would always jump up on May's desk on this little pillow and study with her. It was cute. She'd always go, when she's getting something ready in the kitchen, she'd always go, Tiger, study. Study, Tiger. And then Tiger would just kind of go into the office and jump up and get on the pillow. And while she's doing her devotions or whatever, he'd just sit there and stare at her. That was kind of creepy. But he'd just sit there like this and look at her. But do it. And if she slept in a little bit, like later than normal, then he would just go into the office without her saying anything, hop on the pillow and wait for her there. You know, where is she? She's not here yet. So you can imagine that that routine changes. Because death is final. It's over. That's it. Death is what breaks up relationships and friendships and leaves a hole where there isn't really meant to be one. Because if you think about it, God originally planned and made us and His creation to live forever. So relationships that are formed are meant to last forever. But death cuts that. And that's why it hurts so much. And the older we get, the more, unfortunately, we experience the effects, the ill effects of death in our lives. And that's why the resurrection was so unexpected, so unanticipated by those in the time of Jesus' days, His disciples and those around in that time. It's interesting, though, that Matthew's gospel records in chapter 27 that the chief priests and the Pharisees, these are the enemies of Christ, right? They went to Pilate and they asked to post soldiers at his grave, at his tomb, in order to protect the tomb from the disciples coming and stealing away the body on the third day. Why? Because they said, because Jesus claimed that he would rise again on the third day. They remembered that. But they didn't think it would happen. But they thought, well, maybe the disciples would remember that and try to steal the body and cause all these problems because of that statement. So they posted a guard, if you remember that story in Matthew. And did the disciples remember that then, what Jesus said? You bet they did. Of course they remembered that Jesus said that he would rise again on the third day, but did they believe it? No way. Because our experience is death is final. You know, you may say those things, but that's just pie in the sky. That's wishful thinking, but it's never happened. Somebody rising from the dead themselves? No. So they didn't believe it. Earlier in Mark, Jesus even told the disciples he would rise again. But they didn't even know what he meant. Look at this. In Mark chapter 9, verses 9 and 10, Jesus said, it says there, as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone that they had seen what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. They were clueless. And then we see again in, later in that chapter, in verses 30 and 32 in Mark 9, it says, they left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. And he said to them, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. They must have thought, this is metaphorically deep for us. What does he mean by rise from the dead? You know, they just couldn't accept the fact of the resurrection or the truth of the resurrection. It was hard. And that's what we see in the New Testament accounts of the resurrection appearances. Time and time again, the disciples and the followers of Christ did not believe it. It was hard for them to accept it because it went against everything that they experienced up to that point, that someone would rise from the dead. It is unbelievable that someone dead would then become alive again. And in our text, Mark 16, we see the woman visiting Jesus' tomb. Now look at the words of Mark 16 that he uses to describe the woman's reaction to the news of the resurrection. Look at the words he uses. He uses alarmed, trembling, and bewildered. Those are three words he uses there. Verse 5, he says, as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. The original Greek word for alarmed, which is ekthumbeo, they translate it as alarmed, and it's used only in Mark. Mark is the only gospel that uses this Greek word to describe things. And the Greek word means simply to be astonished from terror, astonished from being afraid. In other Bible translations, instead of alarmed, they use the word amazed or dumbfounded in describing the women in this, at this point. Now, the young man, who we know was an angel from the other gospel accounts, they describe him as an angel, he sensed their shock, and then he goes on to say in verses 6 and 7, using that same word, Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? And in those tombs, there were these like areas where they would put different bodies, probably a flat area. And that the body that we know from the other accounts was not there, but the linen that he was wrapped in was still there. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. And then Mark described the woman in verse 8 as trembling and bewildered. Trembling and bewildered as they fled the tomb. Trembling is a sign of fear and terror. Bewildered is this word that kind of captures a distraction of the mind because of astonishment. So you put these together, this fear, and yet they're like bewildered, like what? What does this mean? What is going on? I don't understand. Because the resurrection is not clicking. Even though they're hearing it, they're seeing the missing body and the linens left behind. They're maybe starting to have some hope, but yet they're confused, they're terror, they're in fear all at once. It's hard, I think, for us to put ourselves in their spot, in their shoes. Now remember, these same women were the women, not like the men, the disciples' followers, but these women were with Jesus at the cross. They had saw him crucified. They saw him die a horrible death. They saw Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus take down the body of Christ, the dead body of Christ, and wrap him in linen. And then they followed him to the tomb where he was laid. So they knew where he was. They had seen Jesus die. And then they go there, and he's not there. And this guy's telling them that he's risen. It just does not click. It's hard to accept. It's unbelievable. I had another weird experience when something I thought was dead turned out to be alive. Last year, we have a pretty good-sized backyard, and we've been growing a garden last year, or at least trying to. And so I had put up a fence around the garden so that the animals wouldn't come in and eat the vegetables and stuff. But I failed. We had like at least two groundhogs that found a way into the fence, or through the fence. One, at first, was getting through my little gate that I had made. Somehow he'd push it aside and go in. So I finally fixed that. And the other time, the part of the fence was really rusted. It's like this chicken wire fence. It's like squares. And it was rusted at the bottom. And this thing was so big and fat, he just pushed his way through the fence. It just broke. He made his own door. I don't know. How did he figure that out? So I figured we got to get rid of these groundhogs. So I talked to my neighbor, and he had a heart trap. It's a trap that doesn't kill the animal. It like lures them in, right? And then once they're in there and they touch the food little thing, the door shuts and they can't get out. And so that's what I did. I got to have a heart trap, and we put it out there. And then one morning, right before I came to church, the building, I went out to look and I caught something. And so May and I went out there, and it wasn't a groundhog though. It was a possum, and obviously the possum had tried to get out, but it looked like he died trying. And here's what he looks like. Go ahead, put him up. If you look, he's like got a claw on the cage, and it's kind of gruesome. And his mouth is like through the thing, and he's like, "Oh, let me out," you know. And he was dead. I figured he must have died of a heart attack trying or something. I don't know. I was like, "I have a heart trap killed this animal." I didn't want to. And I wasn't sure. You know, I thought maybe he was just like sort of dead, you know, tired from trying. So I picked up the cage and I like shook it like this, and you know, and he was dead. He was just, you know, and it didn't look like he was breathing or anything like that. So I was like, oh, I gotta get going. I can't dig a hole and bury him now. And it was kind of warm that day, so I knew it was out in the sun. I thought, oh, it's gonna stink, get bloated, and then I'm gonna bury it. So I put it over under the tree in the shade. I said, I'll take care of it later. So I do my thing that day, and I come back, and I go to find it, and the cage is gone. The possum's gone. The cage is gone. Everything's gone. I'm like, "May, did you take it?" "No, I didn't take it." And I was like, so I thought, oh, my neighbor sometimes, he's retired. So and he knew I was doing this, so he probably came over to check, see if I caught anything. So I go over to him, and I ask him, and he's like, "Yeah, I saw that. Yeah, you got something." And And I was like, yeah. Well, what'd you do with it? He goes, well, I let it go. I was like, what? It's like, I took it down to the end of our street, you know, over near the water station, and I just opened up the thing and walked out and went away. And I was like, what? It was dead. He's like, no, it wasn't dead. It walked. I saw it. I walked right out and went into the woods. And I was like, no, it was dead. I said, I shook the cage. It was dead. It was bleeding around his mouth. It looked like it had traumatized itself to death. And he goes, no, haven't you ever heard of plain possum? That's what possums do. They pretend they're dead. And that's how they fool their prey, I guess, or something. He fooled me. But I thought he was dead. It was unbelievable. It was hard for me to accept. I was like, really? Are you sure? Like, I saw it. I walked. He walked away. Now imagine how the woman felt after they saw Jesus and everything he had gone through and how, what they witnessed, his torture, his time on the cross, his words, his agony, and then his death and his burial. And then to find this message that he was alive. It just wasn't computing for them. Hopeful, but yet doubtful. You know, it's just hard for them to accept. They had seen Jesus die, and now he was alive? Now, if you have your Bibles still open, or if you don't, open them back. If you look right after verse 8, you'll notice that in the New International Version of the Bible that the church had provided you with, or if you have a different version, maybe it'll say something else. But after verse 8, it has this statement there in brackets. The earliest manuscripts and some other ancient witnesses do not have Mark 16, 9 through 20. Do you see that? Yeah, some statement like that? Well, this means that the most ancient manuscripts we have, copies of Mark, do not have these verses. The most reliable and ancient manuscripts that we have of Mark don't include verses 9 through 20. And many scholars have come to the conclusion that that means that these verses were not part of the original Mark that was written a long time ago. That somebody not too long afterwards decided, and I would guess that if Mark ended at verse 8, if you look at that, that's not a very good ending. It's kind of incomplete. And so they thought, well, we know other stories. Why don't we just kind of make it a little more complete and sound better? And so somebody must have added those. And if you look at the Greek text as well, you can see that there is quite a different style of writing from the rest of Mark and these verses 9 through 20. So it's like two different writers. So I say this because of this, I do not consider these verses 9 through 20 as the inspired word of God. Kind of just like the history given. But on the other hand, if you look at what these verses say, they're not introducing anything new that the other scriptures don't introduce. Right? Look at what they have to report there about the other resurrection appearances here. Verse 9, 10, and 11, they talk about an appearance to Mary Magdalene. In John chapter 20, verse 14, that gospel reports the same appearance about Mary Magdalene, even in more detail. And then Luke 24 reports about the two men that were on the road, it mentions here, that was on the road to Emmaus. And Luke goes into much more detail about that. So that's also supported there. And then also in Luke 24 and John 20, they both record that time when Jesus appeared to the disciples when they were in this room that with the locked doors and they were eating, and then Jesus appeared, and that was on the first evening of that first Easter morning, or the Easter day, but it was in the evening there that Jesus appeared to them. And then if verses 9 through 20 do emphasize correctly as well the unbelief of the disciples and the followers of that day. If you look at it, it mentions it in different ways three times, that Mary Magdalene went to tell them, and they didn't believe her. And then the two guys in the road came in, and they didn't believe them. It was hard for them to accept it. And then Jesus rebukes them for their unbelief when he met with them in that locked room. And then even some of the other gospel accounts, like John 20, if you remember the story of Thomas, the doubting disciple. When Jesus met with them the first time in that locked room, Thomas wasn't there. And so all the other disciples had seen Jesus alive, but Thomas said, I'm not going to believe the resurrection until I actually see Jesus myself and touch him in person. I'm not going to believe it. Even though, like, all you guys obviously saw him, you know, but I don't want to believe it. It just doesn't compute. It's unbelievable. And then when Thomas did see Jesus and touched him, he believed and claimed Jesus as his Lord. You know, this is why the accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are really trustworthy. For why would the early church fathers record about themselves in such a shameful way that they just had a hard time believing that Jesus rose from the dead? Why would they keep that in history so that all the generations following and their present generation would know that they doubted, they didn't believe, and Jesus rebuked them for it? And besides, why would they write into the story that the first witnesses of the resurrection and the news of it were women? And I don't mean that in a sense negatively now, but back then, the women were not considered trustworthy witnesses, acceptable witnesses in Jewish courts. And also they had a lowly position in the Greco-Roman world. So if you were kind of make up a story, then why would you use eyewitnesses that would not be trustworthy to begin with? So this is why even secular scholars view these accounts at least as trustworthy in the sense of what people reported and wrote down, though they would disagree with the resurrection still. Just as the disciples of Jesus faced the truth of his resurrection, so also we must face the truth of the resurrection today. Because if it's true that Jesus rose from the dead, then he is still alive today. And he is Lord of all. And it was proven through his resurrection. Now the resurrection means that Jesus came then to earth to die. Why? It's for you and for me. For Jesus said in Matthew 20, verse 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Why did Jesus give his life as a ransom for us? Because we needed to be ransomed. We are caught in our sinful ways. We are separated from God because of the sinful things we do and our rebellion against him. We would rather do things our own way, in the ways that we want to do our lives. And what God says, if you follow me, I will give you abundant life. But you must follow me, my son Jesus, and commit your heart to him. And so Jesus literally took on himself your sin and my sin when he went to the cross. And he bore that sin on himself and took the penalty and the death that you and I deserved for our sin. Now, the resurrection from the dead proves that this is the truth. This is what happened in Christ and what he taught and what he claims. That is the truth that we can place our faith in, is that he forgives us of our sins. And the one that summarizes his verse, that summarizes it, and we've heard it many times for those of us who have been in church, is John 3:16, right? Why did Christ die for us? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. The resurrection means that when we believe in Jesus, we are forgiven and made right with God. But belief is not easy. Belief is very difficult because we usually want to have some part of our faith. We want to be able to add to our faith or claim that I've done something of value. I've achieved this, and actually I'm a little better than Pastor Ian or you know, Jeanette or whatever. We try to you know, do the pecking order, and we say, yeah, I've achieved something. But it's really what Christ has done on the cross and what he did for us and what he achieved for us, because we cannot achieve anything of value on our own. Putting our faith in Jesus as Lord is difficult. It's not easy. And that's the reason why I believe this is difficult, is because we have to give up ourselves, take our focus away from ourselves. And in our society, it's hard to put our faith in anything, it seems, in people or in things. For example, how much faith do we have in politics? Right? You look at the polls, right? It's not very good. I think the lowest poll is Congress. Very few people have faith in politics. What about telemarketers? Huh? We don't put faith in telemarketers. We don't really trust what they say or offer us over the phone. Car salesmen, I got a deal for you. You know, they are not somebody we put our faith in. And the government in general, We are very skeptical about the government many times, and skepticism is growing. Instead, we put our faith in ourselves and in our own ability to do good, at least not be that bad. No, I'm not that bad, But we try to say, I can be good, but only Christ can make us good through our faith in Him. And we must believe in Him first. So when you and I put our faith in Christ Jesus as Lord, we will be changed. He will give us new life, and that new life comes because of the resurrection. He was the first to be raised, and now His Spirit empowers us through faith in Him to have that abundant life. If you have not accepted Christ, if you've not believed in Christ, then the challenge to you is to believe in the resurrection, no matter how unbelievable it is. That's the challenge to you today, is believe in the resurrection of Christ and what that means about who He is, that He is God the Son, that He has saved you from your sin, if only you would trust in Him as Lord. But if you've placed your faith in Jesus before and you haven't seen any changes in your life, because the power of Christ will change us, that resurrection life enters us through His Spirit and changes us. If you have not seen that many changes in your life, then maybe you don't have that belief. The belief that requires change or will bring change to you. If you're just living your life the way you always did, there's no change or very little change, then where is the kind of faith you have? Because Christ isn't looking for a trust in Him alone in the sense of, I believe the resurrection's true, probably, and it just affects you on where you go on Sunday mornings. No, He wants to be your Lord on Tuesday evenings. He wants to be your Lord on Wednesday afternoons. He wants to be your Lord every moment of every day. That's what He wants. He wants your life, just like He gave you His life. He wants that from you and me. We give our lives to Jesus in faith, and we will truly begin to experience the abundant life. That's the challenge to you and me today. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that You would continue to grow in us the ability to give ourselves totally and fully to You in belief. To believe in the unbelievable, the resurrection from the dead. For with You, Lord God, all things are possible. The resurrection from the dead is something that You have accomplished in the past. And we know from Your Scriptures that You will do again in the future for all of us who believe. And even those who don't believe. That we will be resurrected unto life, or we will be resurrected unto eternal separation from You, whichever we choose. And so, Lord, we pray that now everyone here whose hearts are open would turn to You again, or for the first time, and confess their sin and ask You to be Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.